Good morning, everyone. You realize that you are all part of the hardy ones that actually got up on time this morning? You get an extra star for that. Well, we're going to be moving on in our study in Ephesians chapter 1. We're down to verse 8 and 9. So I'd like to keep as much continuity in chapter 1 as we can. So I'd like to have someone read Ephesians 1, verses 8 through 14. 8 through 14. It's on the screen. It's on your page, your handout, in the ESV version, English Standard Version. May not be the same as what you have in your Bible, but that's okay. So would somebody volunteer to read Ephesians 1, verses 8 through 14? Dave?
Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with just humbleness and amazement that we come to this passage this morning. These truths that Paul has revealed to us, and by the Spirit of God, we are now studying and understanding. And so we pray that you, by your grace, would indeed do this teaching this morning. Hide me so that I don't disturb and misrepresent the truth here in any way. I just pray, Lord, that it would be clear and encouraging. May you, by your grace, bless this time this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the verse 8 is obviously a continuation of verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The trouble with trying to teach Ephesians chapter 1 is the first 14 verses are all one sentence. So no matter where I break this in order to make it a bite-sized chunk, if you will, for our study, no matter where I break it, it's going to be in the middle of a sentence. So you'll have to bear with me on this, because I don't want to try to do all 14 verses in one piece. That's just overlooking too much. You need to really read this by yourself, sit down and read it and try to digest exactly what Paul has recorded for us here, because what is recorded in in the whole book of Ephesians, but in these first chapters is just astounding. I mean, folks, I got to tell you, this is astounding. What God has revealed to us here in Ephesians chapter 1 is just astounding. You have to look at this and say, how in the world did Paul ever understand this? And the answer is, because the Lord caught him up into heaven, and at the throne of grace, Jesus taught him this personally. and gave him the Spirit of God, so that when he went back to earth, which he did, he came back here after they had stoned him, thought he was dead. They were taking him out to bury him, and he came back to life, and he just went back like nothing had happened. Well, quite a bit had happened. Okay, so let's take a look at the questions on your sheet. The first question is, with all wisdom and insight, what did the Father do for us? Verses 8 and 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose set forth in Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever pondered this, but God has revealed the mystery of his will. Now, we have to understand what the word mystery is, because in our society today, in our language, on our TVs and everything, we have mysteries. I love mysteries. We watch mysteries all the time. Mysteries 101, mystery whatever. You know, they're just so great because you get to try to figure it out ahead of time. It's better than Wheel of Fortune. But what we have to be careful of is when we come to the scripture, we want to make sure that when God uses the term mystery, we understand what he's saying. And it is not the same as the term mystery that is used on all of the Hollywood and Hallmark and whatever things you're watching as mysteries. Those mysteries are things that are one person is hiding it from another person, and they're trying to hide it from the police, and you know they eventually get caught and all that kind of stuff. That's the mystery, you know. We can figure those out. I mean, I was watching a mystery the other night with my granddaughter, and I'll be dipped if she didn't understand who did it in the first 20 minutes, you know. And I'm thinking, this is... And she got it all because of the way the person who was only a shadow, the way they bowed down. And she said, that's a woman. And I said... So those kind of mysteries are the kind of mysteries you can tell by watching. The mystery that God has, I'll guarantee you, is nothing that anybody ever figured out. Because, let's see if we can understand this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And we'll look at Colossians 1, verse 26. So... 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9. Would somebody read that for us?
Then, unmature, we do impart wisdom, although not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.
So, I hope you understood what that verse said. None of the rulers of this age understood. Now, who is that talking about?
Satan.
That's talking about Satan and all of his angels, the fallen angels, which we identify now as demons. Satan and all of his demons did not understand this. And none of the Old Testament saints understood it. God hid it. Now, this is an important thing that you just need to get this in your mind. God hid it. And if God hid it, nobody understands it. Do you grasp that? I mean, if God hides it, it's not like Columbo. Columbo hides it, you know, somebody can figure it out. This is God hiding it. He hid it from all of the angels. Even the holy angels did not understand it. None of the rulers understood it. Nobody understood it. And the question is, why did God hide it? And the answer is right there in that passage. Why did God hide it? So that what? The rulers of this age, Satan, would not have what?
Crucified
Christ. Because the crucifixion of Christ was the destruction of Satan. Yeah, you gotta look at that and say, wow. And basically, that's what happened there. Jesus said, I have come to destroy Satan's power over you, which is the power of death, the fear of death. You live with the fear of death your whole life. That's what the scripture says. And so, God hid it from Satan, and in the course, he hid it also from all people. Colossians 1:26.
The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints.
Okay, so now there's the second half of this answer. What is the definition of a mystery? And the definition of a mystery is something that God hid from the beginning of time all the way up till the resurrection of Christ. God hid it. Nobody understands it. Because I'll tell you, when God hides it, that's it. Nobody is ever going to understand it as long as God is hiding it. But is that still hidden? Is it still a mystery? In I have to be careful how I say this. Is it still a mystery? Yes, it is still a mystery because it's what it was. Has that mystery completed? Let me put it that way. Has it been completed? Everybody, shake your head. Yes. What does verse 26 of Colossians say?
Made known to the saints.
He made known to the saints. Now you got to read that one very carefully. He made known to the saints.
I lost something here. What is the mystery? I forgot.
We'll get to that, but that's a very good question. What is the mystery? Actually, in this particular passage, it is the mystery of his will, because that's what it says there in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. So that's one of the mysteries. Actually, as you go through the New Testament scriptures, you'll find, I believe there's 13 mysteries that are spelled out in the New Testament. It might be 12, I'm not sure. 12 or 13, I'd have to go back and check that. You can find it yourself if you have a concordance, especially an electronic version, and just type in mystery, you'll find it. All the references are in the New Testament, and they're listed, the mystery of his will, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of whatever. It's a study. We did that a long time ago. And it's an interesting study. In this particular case, Bob, the answer is the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will is going to be unfolded in the rest of this chapter. It's going to tell us what that mystery of his will is. So the mystery is truths that God hid from the past ages and generations, but now are manifested to whom?
Saints.
To the saints. One of the things that has really interested me, it just blows my mind. I think I've got a reference in here somewhere about that, but if not, you can look it up. One of the things that is so interesting is that, you know, Satan comes to church. I hope you know that. I don't know if he wastes any time coming to this class or not. I doubt it. But then he's everywhere. He's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He's just fast. He's moving all over. He comes to church, and when he comes to church, he learns things. You understand that? He learns things. And who does he learn it from? He learns it from us. Is that not amazing? He is learning it from us, because God revealed the mysteries to whom?
Saints.
Not to Satan and the rulers, but he revealed it to the saints. And who are the saints? We look. That's us. That's us. I saw it, there was just a piece of little tidbit of history there, and it was on the Fox News page, I think, and it was the first saint in America, and I thought, what? And it's their definition of a saint, but I don't take their definition of a saint. I take the Word's definition of a saint. And what is a saint? Somebody that puts their faith and trust in Christ. That's a saint. And it's not somebody that is elected by a council from a church somewhere. It gets together and they take votes, and you have to do miracles and you have to do this and that, and if you do all that, then you're qualified as a saint and you get your name on the board, you're a saint. Okay.
Before you told us the 13 mysteries, because I have that written in my 13 mysteries revealed in the New Testament, the gem from the last lesson.
Okay, 13. All right, good.
And then my mother killed me because I write my Bible, but really, it's only
13 mysteries. I was pretty sure that was the number, but I'm not sure of anything anymore. So, truths are mysteries are truths that God hid from past ages and generations and has now revealed them to the saints. Now, here's the question. Does this mean that everybody now understands these mysteries? That's the next question on the sheet here. God has revealed it to the saints. Does that mean that everybody now understands these mysteries? And we're going to look at a couple passages here. Mark chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. And if somebody else would look up 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Mark chapter 4, 10 and 12.
As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven."
I want to stop right there for just a moment. I don't know whether Pastor Dave, our new pastor, when he was being interviewed here, he did at several times that I heard, I don't know whether you heard it or not, but he talked about his conversion. And he said that he was raised in a church. He went to church all the time, and he went to a camp, and he said the pastor gave a message, and the Lord gave him ears to hear. He had heard that message many times, and it just went in one ear and out the other. But at that point, the Lord gave him ears to hear, and he got saved. Do you remember that? Did he tell you that on his conversion? And that is the truth. You got to have ears to hear. Now, I saw that. I was a very young Christian before we came to Fort Wayne. A very young Christian. And our church at that time had a jail service, and we went to the county jail, and they allowed us to go in and preach to the inmates once a month. And so we did that. And I think I've shared this before, but it drives this point very well, so I'm going to share it again. I went in, as we did every the last Sunday or the first Sunday, whatever, of the month. And the jail cells were, of course, all in a line. And the cells were completely open, bars on all sides. And so you couldn't talk. I mean, if I was talking to one like Jerry, anything I said to Jerry, Janie heard, and, you know, right down, everybody could hear everybody. So there was a young man who was incarcerated for something, and I presented the gospel to him. And the other people were that had come with us were just standing there, and they let me go. And I presented the gospel to him, and at the end I said, "So Jesus is the Son of God. That's who Jesus is." And I turned to the next guy in the next cell, and I said, and I asked him, "So who is Jesus?" Now, I had just given him the answer. You see, I'm a teacher. And I said, in my heart, "I just told this guy Jesus is the Son of God." And I turned right next to him and said, "Who is Jesus?" And what was the answer? He had no clue. He didn't know what I was talking about. And as a young Christian, I thought, wait a minute. That's obvious. I gave him the answer. So I went back and studied. And eventually, I came across this passage. God gives ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that understands. And if he doesn't do that, you are not going to understand it.
I wonder if the answer was so obvious that he disregarded it. I mean, I think that's what I would have done.
No, I think it was that God didn't give him ears to hear. I think the truth is it was plain and simple. And as I look back on my own life, I believe that I heard and didn't understand. I thought it was just churchy stuff, and it didn't belong to me. It wasn't my responsibility. I wasn't really involved there, and I think I was exactly the same. And in fact, I don't think it. I know it. I know I had ears that didn't hear. And interesting, the Bible talks about, there's another scripture verse, and you can look it up. I don't remember right now exactly what the verse is. But God describes us as having ears in our heart. Have the ears of your heart to understand. It's not these ears that are the problem. I heard, and he heard the ears with our physical ears. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ears of your heart. Do your ears of your heart understand? And that only happens if God opens the ears of your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. I'm going to read through this quickly. This is Paul talking, and he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is when Paul first comes to the church at Corinth. And by the way, by the time he has come here, he has been run out of town. He has been beaten. He has been rejected in every way. And when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, you would too if you'd if you'd been beaten up in every town that you were in. And my message, he says in verse 4, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That is a very insightful statement that Paul gives there. Paul was a man who had been trained by the Lord Jesus. He knew the truth. God had given him the truth. He had given him the Spirit, and he knew the truth. And he comes to this and he says, I want to make sure in my heart, I determined that when I came to Corinth, I wanted to make sure that your faith was absolutely based on that truth and not on me, not on great wisdom flowing rhetoric. You know, he was not going to try to persuade people. He was going to give them the truth of God and allow God to do what only God can do. In verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Who's the rulers of this age?
Satan.
Satan, all the demons, and God says, Paul says, through God, the rulers of this age are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God predestined that he was going to hide things, that he was going to hide the truth from everybody. That. Hide the truth from everybody and reveal it to the saints. Do you realize how special you are? Do you realize that David would have given anything to know what you have here in this book? I mean, he had little snippets of it. He could see things come, and he prayed and he asked God, what's going on here? Who's this talking about? Where did they do? When's this going to happen? What's happening? The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has seen, has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And I'll let you in on a secret. I don't think God has told us everything yet. In fact, I'm pretty sure of it.
No, he hasn't.
Pardon?
I don't think we have, because we don't know when the rapture is.
amongst other things, he hasn't told us about the rapture. That's exactly true. Absolutely true. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, what's a natural man?
Unsaved.
That's an unsaved person. That's a phrase. Natural man is a phrase that the Scripture uses for a person who is in Adam. Remember, we talked about that. A person who is in Adam, that's a natural man, but they are not in what? In Christ. They are in Adam, but not in Christ. They're a natural man. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now see, I look at that and I say, wait. That is the truth. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the spiritual of God. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what?
Foolishness
to him. And there's all kinds of way that foolishness is manifested. That's for old people. That's for you Protestants, that's for you Baptists, that's for you, I don't believe that junk, I believe in science. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you can declare that what God says in the Scripture is foolishness. All kinds of ways. Yes, Janelle.
You know that Mark 4 passage where it says they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, never hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And is that kind of the situation where he doesn't want people to truly know that he is Jesus yet? Or otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified him?
I think so. There are some verses that would... I mean, you can look at that verse and put it in several different contexts, and one of them is that God chooses. So it isn't that there is no one who just makes up their mind and says, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to believe that. You don't. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Can't understand them. And that's what it says in verse 14. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And it is only God can open the ears of the unsaved. It is our responsibility to pray, to give the message, to live a life before the unsaved, to live a life of Christianity before them, and pray that God would open their eyes and open their ears to see the truth and trust. See, there's a part of that salvation process that belongs to us. It is our responsibility. We're not told who he's going to choose or already has chosen. We're not told that. That's not our business. That's his business. And it is our business to give them the message and pray that God will open their ears and open their eyes. And Father, thank you that you do that. And if you're here this morning having trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, thank him. Thank him for what he has done. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is just astounding truths. The mysteries of God and the understanding that is taught to us by his word, by the Spirit of God. And you can even have a person who can read the truth in the scriptures and not understand it. They can hear the truth being preached and not understand it. They can see the truth being lived out by friends, family, whatever, and not understand it. Because those are spiritual things, and they are what? Spiritually what? Dead. They're spiritually dead. Boy, I was spiritually dead. Whew. What is one purpose? Let's do this one. How did God choose to reveal these mysteries to the church? Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. We've already been looking at those verses, but would somebody read verses 1 through 7? And somebody else get 1 Corinthians 4, 1.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise of Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God given me through the working of his power.
Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, if you would follow as I read that one. Paul is writing here again to the church at Corinth, and he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards. Now, what is a steward?
A treasury manager,
one who is put in charge of something of value to someone else. Okay, they're a steward, and what does he say in 1 Corinthians 4:1? He is a steward of what? He's a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul was caught up to heaven, he was taught these truths, and he said he regarded himself as a steward, one who holds a treasure for someone else the mysteries of God. He knew those mysteries, all 13 of them. He knew those mysteries of God, things that had been hidden from before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Had been hidden. God knew it. God knew all about it before the world was even formed. He revealed the mystery of Christ, previously secret, now revealed to the apostles and prophets. And what is one purpose of God through this revelation of the mystery? Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. Would somebody read those verses? Ephesians 3, 8 through 13.
To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might know and be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose sight of my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. How far am I going?
13.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Yes, 13.
May I ask something here?
You may.
Paul deprecates himself a lot. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people.
Yep.
Thanks to him and his willingness to forgo all this punishment, we got the message, us Gentiles, and we got it from him. Why does he deprecate himself like this?
That's a very good question, and the answer seems to be wrapped up what he describes himself as being the least of all the saints because he persecuted the Church of God.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah.
Thinking of it
before
it's been forgiven, I would assume
it has. But you know what. God has forgiven it, but sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. We look back on things that we did before we were saved, and it still grieves us. And I think that's what was happening with Paul. He remembered that he had taken families and ripped them apart. Men and women, he put them in jail. Some of them died. And then after he got saved, he looked back on that and it just tore his heart out. And that's why he said, I believe, he said, I'm the least of all the saints because I persecuted the Church of Christ. And he was... I think he was just heartbroken. I think that followed him all the way to the grave. And truthfully, I look back at my life before I was saved, and things that I did there just grieve my heart. I honestly, sometimes I when I think about it, I just can't believe that God would even want to save me. Why would he want to save? Why would he want a person like this? And what I had as my guilt before I was saved pales in comparison to Paul's. I think he probably saw some of those families that he had personally torn apart, had the papers in his hands to do some more. And by the way, I love to use Paul as an example for all people who are in evangelism. This whole idea of seeker sensitive, baloney. Was Paul seeker sensitive? Yeah, he was seeker sensitive. He wanted to find all he could so he could throw him in jail and persecute him, have him killed, get rid of him. He was seeker sensitive. That's the real seeker sensitive. You're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. We'll stop here this morning. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. And we'll see the other pieces of what God has done. And you remember I said that if you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, you see a section of it that is all about what the Father does. Then you see a section of what the Son does. We've already seen that. We're seeing part of it now. And the last piece that we're going to see is the part that the Spirit does. So you see what the Father does, what the Son does, what the Spirit does, and then you know what we does. Nothing. I hope you're thankful, just thankful to the Lord for the grace in which you stand. Paul says that in Romans 6. For the grace in which we stand. What a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for you, for your incredible love, your grace to us. We're here this morning not because of things we've done. We're here because you chose us. Before the foundation of the world, you chose us. Certainly not anything we did, just your grace. For all eternity, that's what we'll be singing, just your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. May the Spirit of God guide us this week with everything we do, that it would honor you, serve you, and lift your name up. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Even though you lost a week of sleep.